Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So tonight we will talk about the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Give us your wisdom, Lord, as we go to your word. Use it in our hearts to teach us, to grow us, Lord. May we take these things to heart and use them as we walk and live for you. May we be on the lookout for the devil's wiles. And as you exhorted us in your word, Lord, may we resist the devil, that he will flee from us. So we give you this time. Guide it, bless it, meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we'll focus on the armor next week. We're most of us familiar with this passage, 10 through 18, about the armor of God. But before we go there, next week, I want us to talk about the wiles of the devil. Now, the devil, as we know, is against us. And we can find that, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, where we will see all the things we're going to talk about tonight in these wiles. We see them all happening in Genesis 3, which makes sense, since that's the first time the devil went after mankind. It makes sense that we would see his wiles in effect there. Now, there's other descriptions of these. If you look in verse 16, they're referred to as fiery darts. The fiery darts of the wicked. And, of course, the Bible talks next week about how we must have the shield of faith to stand against those fiery darts. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul talks about his devices. It's another word he uses. I'll read the verse. He says, "What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" That's actually not the right verse. Oh, well. One of the verses somewhere, chapter 2, verse 11, talks about his devices. 1 Timothy 3:7 talks about his snares. Now, these are all just words for the same thing, and that is the devil attacks us. Now, interestingly enough, as we'll look at these tonight, the devil doesn't attack the unsaved. He doesn't have to. They're already his. They're going to hell. Remember in John 8:44, Jesus looked into the Pharisees and said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The unsaved are already the devil's children. Now he does, one of his wiles is he does blind minds of the unsaved and try to keep them from getting saved. But we'll talk about that a little bit later. But his primary focus is to try to slow us down, to try to make our testimony ineffective, to try to make our service ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. Has anybody ever met a Christian that doesn't go to church anymore? We all have. You ever met a Christian that's not living for God, but they used to? What happened? The devil got to him. His wiles were effective. So let's talk about his wiles tonight. The first of his wiles, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:5, and that is that he tempts. He tempts. He is referred to here in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 as the tempter. So there's no question whether or not he tempts. If he's referred to, notice, "For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So if the devil is referred to as the tempter, then one of his wiles is that he tempts. When we look back in Genesis 3, what did he do? He tempted Eve with the fruit. The beauty of it, the potential flavor of it, and of course, the other things that he promised she would receive if she partook. But he tempts us with sin. Now, God summarizes sin for us in 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn over there, verses 15 to 17. He basically breaks the sin of life into three major categories. And actually, you can see all three of these in the temptation of Eve there in Genesis chapter 3. Notice he refers to the three categories of sin here in 1 John chapter 2, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There in verse 16, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He tempted Eve with all three of those. First, the lust of the flesh, it was good to eat. lust of the eyes, it was good to look upon. And the pride of life, if you partake of it, you'll be like gods, understanding good and evil. So all three of those categories were in the devil's temptation of Eve. By the way, they were all three in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert in Matthew chapter 4 as well. Make these stones bread. Well, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Lust of the flesh. And what else? The pride of life. Cast yourself down and the angels will catch you. He was quoting an Old Testament verse, trying to catch Jesus Christ in his words, but basically trying to tempt Jesus to display pride by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple and proving that he would survive. And then, of course, the lust of the eyes, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, all of these will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. So we see it in both of those. The devil tempts with sin. He puts it out there in front of us and tempts us with it. If you go back to John 8:44, this is the verse I referred to earlier where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He mentions in this verse the lusts of the devil. Notice John 8:44, Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So notice the lusts. Now the unsaved naturally do the lusts of their father. They're unsaved. They act like unsaved people. That's not surprising. But children of God aren't supposed to act like unsaved people. They're not supposed to do the lusts of the devil. He's not our father anymore. We've talked about that, especially in the first three chapters of Ephesians, how God has already put us in Jesus, and we have the Holy Ghost, and we have a new life. We're a new person in Christ. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. But the devil tempts that old man with sin. And that's one of his wiles, is he tempts. He even tempts us to lie. We see that in Acts chapter 5. Remember with Ananias and Sapphira? And when he was rebuked, or when they were rebuked by the disciples, they said, let's go there because I'm not quoting it properly. But he talks about lying to the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 5, turn over there. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Of course, they were both struck down dead because God wanted to set an example at the beginning of the church. And we're not supposed to lie to the Holy Ghost. And that's a whole other sermon, but the devil tempts us. Now, we have to be careful not to give him too much credit. There was a show years ago when I was a little kid, and on the show, the star of the show was always saying, the devil made me do it. It was kind of a joke. And a lot of times we give the devil a little bit too much credit. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He is a single being. Now, he's very powerful and he has a lot of helpers. But the truth is, most of our temptation comes from our own selves. We read that in the book of James, where the Bible talks about lust bringeth forth sin and sin bringeth forth death. But the devil knows our besetting sin. We may not know what it is, but he does. Mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. And he uses it against us. So one of the wiles of the devil, which is kind of an obvious one, is he tempts us with sin. Now the second of the wiles of the devil is he deceives. And I'm talking about God's children. He deceives them. Now remember we saw there in John 8:44, Jesus called the devil the father of lies. What do we see him doing in Genesis 3 to Eve? Deceiving her. Saying God didn't really mean what he said. Yes, that's what God said, but that's not what he meant. Well, you know, people hear that in churches all the time. Unfortunately. Yeah, that's what this says, but let me tell you what it really means. And the devil is a deceiver. If you look in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we'll see that that is one of his wiles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And what does he do? What did he do with Eve? He tried to tempt her to doubt the word of God. And he tries to do the same to us. He doesn't want us to believe the word 100%. He wants us to doubt it. He wants us to wonder if it's really correct. Maybe we should go look up a book or something, or look up some expert and change it and fix it. Because the devil hates the word. And so he tries to deceive God's people so they won't believe the word. Look at Revelation 12:9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So he is a deceiver. That's one of his wiles, is he tries to deceive God's people from believing the word of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll see here that Paul talks about people's minds being corrupted. Well, that's how we end up with cults. Because the devil leads people to not interpret the word of God based on itself, taking things out of context, and we could go on, and they get distracted and led astray. Doctrinally, notice 2 Corinthians 11:3, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," there it is again, "through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Corrupting minds. Now notice Paul is writing to Christians here in 2 Corinthians. He's not writing to the lost. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, "I'm fearing that the devil's corrupting your minds relative to your understanding of his word." And that's one thing that the devil does. That's one of the reasons why there's over 200 English versions on the market now. Because that makes it harder for people to find the truth. Makes it more confusing. Which is what the devil wants. He wants people to be confused. And so he deceives. He is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he started in the Garden of Eden. He lied to Eve. He deceived Eve. And the Bible says she was deceived in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, Adam wasn't deceived, the Bible says. Just as a side note. Adam knew what he was doing. He didn't want to be separated from his wife. She was deceived. He voluntarily sinned against God because he liked the wife God gave him and he didn't want to be separated from her. So he made a conscious decision to sin. But the devil did tempts. It's one of his wiles. And he deceives. Now, this will really become more apparent during the tribulation period. When he will not only try to lead people astray doctrinally, but then he's going to start using miracles and lying wonders to try to lead people astray. To try to get people to worship the Antichrist as God. And Jesus made a statement in Matthew 24. He says, "If it were possible, the very elect will be deceived." And so he will use miracles and lying wonders. Because you know, the devil, if you go to 2 Corinthians 11 again, verse 14 this time, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now isn't it interesting it doesn't say angel of darkness? Because the devil has always wanted one thing. You've heard me say this enough times. He wants to be worshipped as God. Started there in Isaiah 14. He says, I will be above God. He basically wanted God's throne. And for a short time during the tribulation period, he'll be able to have what he wanted. People will be worshiping him, not as the devil, but as God. We read that in 2 Thessalonians 2. All right, so he tempts and he deceives. Number three, he attacks our thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and see this. And again, do we see this in the garden? Yes, we do. Especially, I think, in Adam. Not so much in Eve. He deceived Eve and he tempted Eve. But I think he went after Adam's thought life. and convinced Adam that it would be better to disobey his Creator and stay with his wife than to obey his Creator and be separated from his wife. Because God had already said, if you partake of that fruit, you shall surely die. And she did. She died spiritually. From that moment on, things changed. And anyway, notice 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice it says, bringing into captivity. Think about what that's saying. It means that, do our thoughts have a tendency to go the wrong way? Yep. And the devil helps. We have to bring them into captivity. We have to keep them under control. Because the devil's going to go after our thought life. And the more that we think on the wrong things, the more that we will do the wrong things. And the devil knows that. It's told that to us in James chapter 1. Let's turn over there. James chapter 1. Because doesn't the Bible say in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he? So if the devil can get us to think wrong, then we're going to start acting wrong. James 1, notice verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So you can see the progression there. So the devil tends to start with our thought life. Now that verse I quote in Proverbs 23, what it's saying is that we are what we think. We're not what we think we are. Because we're all good at self-deception. And we all think that we're better than we really are. But God says that the true definition of us is our thought life. Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if the devil can get us to think wrong, then we are wrong. So he attacks our thought life. And those are his three primary wiles. And we see all of them happening in the Garden of Eden. One last thing that he does, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 2:18, is he hinders the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. You think the devil hates the work of God? Absolutely. He tries and he tries and he tries to thwart God's plan, to thwart God's prophecies. We saw it with him motivating Herod to kill all the babies, to try to kill Jesus Christ when he was born. We see him motivating the world to hate Jews and try to wipe out all the Jewish people so that the Bible can't be true. And we see time and time again, as you walk through the scriptures, we see the devil trying to thwart God's plan. He hinders. Notice 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Satan actually hinders the work of God. Well, if you look back to the Garden of Eden, that's exactly what he did. What was God's plan? That man would multiply and replenish the earth and fellowship with his Creator. Remember, they walked together in the cool of the day. That they would cultivate the earth, populate the earth with people that loved God and did right. And the devil came along and messed it all up. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12. So he thwarted that. I mean, God knew what was going to happen, but the devil was involved, and he's been doing it ever since. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul uses in referring to this wile. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is in referring to Paul's thorn. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. To buffet me. To try to slow me down. To try to hinder me from accomplishing what God called me to do, which is plant churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a messenger of Satan buffeting me. He said in 1 Thessalonians, he was hindering what God wanted. The Bible says in John 10 that the devil scatters God's sheep. That's one thing he does. He hinders the work of God. So those are his four wiles against the saved. And then the last wile is against the unsaved. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we're all very aware of this one. And you've heard me say this before. The devil really only has two goals during the church age. His ultimate goal is to be worshipped as God. But during the church age, he knows the Bible better than we do. He knows he can't have it yet. So during the church age, his two goals are, number one, keep people from getting saved. And we're going to talk about that while right now. And then number two, once they are saved, he knows he can't change that because we're secure in Jesus Christ. So he tries to ruin our testimony, slow us down, get us discouraged, whatever. Through temptation, through hindering the work of God, through deception, if he can stop God's people from being effective servants of Jesus Christ to make it different for Christ's cause, then he sees that as a success from his point of view. So that's it. Stop people from getting saved and slow down the ones who are saved. And that's what his wiles are for. That's their goal. So look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds the minds of the unsaved. And we wonder why it's so hard sometimes when we witness to people. They just aren't listening. There's always distractions. Well, that's the devil. It's a spiritual battle. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual warfare and principalities and powers. Go back to Ephesians 6. This is who we're fighting against. We're in a wrestling match, it says. Notice Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against the unsaved. We're wrestling against powers that we can't see who are stopping the unsaved from believing. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're wrestling against spiritual stuff that we can't see with our physical eyes. And what are we wrestling over? Souls. The souls of men and women, boys and girls. And so, what does God tell us to do later on? He tells us to stand. As we walk through the rest of this passage next week, you're going to see this word show up over and over, the word stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil is where he says it the first time here. Verse 11, stand. How do we do that? Well, he says in Ephesians 4:27, one of the ways is neither give place to the devil. Sometimes it's our own fault because we open ourselves up or we put ourselves in situations to where it's easier for the devil to come after us. We give place to the devil. God says, don't do it. Protect yourself from the devil. But that's not enough because the devil's still going to come after us. That's when James 4:7 comes in. Let's turn over there where the Bible says we have to resist the devil. And we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about the armor. But notice James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't it amazing that puny little man has the power to cause the devil to flee? Actually, we don't. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have this sharp and powerful two-edged sword, Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which we'll talk more about next week in Ephesians 6:17. So we can resist the devil. Jesus did in the desert with the Word of God. The Bible says he left. So we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to resist the devil. And you know, I don't think we need to be afraid of the devil, but we need to respect the devil. Let's go to 1 John 2. We'll finish there, verse 14. As we talk about the wiles of the devil tonight. So remember, he tempts, he deceives, he attacks our thought lives, and he hinders the work of God. And of course, he blinds the minds of the unsaved. But notice here, 1 John 2:14, a verse of encouragement. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I love that last phrase. You've overcome the wicked one. We've already overcome the devil. We've already beat him when we took Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's just a created being. Jesus is God and lives in us in the person of the Holy Ghost. We have overcome the wicked one. We need to live a life of an overcomer. And we'll talk more about that next week. But the wiles of the devil, they're real. They're powerful. And we need to be on the lookout for them. And we need to be ready to stand against the wiles of the devil, ready to resist the devil. And God has given us the tools we need to make that a reality. Holy Ghost, His Word, growing in His Word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and on we could go. But he's made it possible, or He wouldn't have told us to do it. If it was a losing battle and there was nothing we could do about it, but just succumb to the devil's temptations and succumb to his deceptions, then God wouldn't have told us to stand. God wouldn't have told us to resist. God wouldn't have told us to live for Jesus. So it's possible, but only with His help. So stand, the Bible says, against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.